speak tonight. We're going to be studying the boy, the young lad with epilepsy. So if you please turn to Matthew's Gospel, we'll start at the beginning of chapter 17 and we'll read on until the verse 23. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Sorry, just to repeat, this is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1, verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For I verily say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. So may the Lord bless his reading, that reading of his word to our hearts. So this passage from verse 14 concerns the healing of the boy with epilepsy. I want to bring 3 things before you tonight. One is the terrifying power of sin as seen in this child. And the second is the faithlessness, particularly of the disciples, but also of the people that they were gathered with. And thirdly, we see the power of Christ. So the disciples had just descended the mountain. They had seen a most amazing sight, Jesus in all his glory, a glimpse into heaven itself, so glorious that they could not comprehend the significance of what they saw. Had they grasped something of the glory of who Christ was, they would have seen the power of Christ in transforming the sick life, the sick child. But they didn't. They didn't see Christ as they ought to have done. And that is our problem. We have our Bibles. We we pray to our glorious God, but we don't realize the power of Christ. And do we take Christ in all his heavenly glory with us, in our hearts, wherever we go, on the streets, in our home, in the workplace? Or do we behave like another ordinary person who is just Christ is with us when we pray, but then somehow something happens that we walk as other men without power and downcast, troubled. And so let's look and learn from this passage. Verse 14, "And when they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying..." So when they, of course, Christ comes with his disciples. He descended from the mountain. And Luke says, this passage, remember, is in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 9. So three times this passage, the transfiguration, the healing of the epileptic, is spoken about. So that's significant. Three is a biblical number, and so it's of much to teach us. So Luke states this happened, the meeting of the multitude happened the next day after descending the mountain. But we learn here Jesus came with his disciples. His presence is always near to those who seek him. Jesus is with us. He's with us here tonight. He's with us in our work that we do. When we have our children with us, we seek to teach. When we're with those that we seek to witness to, Jesus comes to the multitude with us. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. His arms are open wide to help us, to save us. Jesus moves amongst us. So here, this verse 15, we have the terrifying power of sin. Lord, verse 15, "Have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic or an epileptic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." And we say lunatic, we think epileptic, but it was someone very distressed. He was demon possessed, so not really strictly epileptic. But this is the account of the Father coming to Jesus for help. Friends, this is the person to come to state the obvious. He is the one to come to in our distress. And we are distressed every day. There is distress all around us. His son was in great danger, totally out of control. He was in danger of dying, first into the fire, then into the water, one or the other. His life lay in the balance. And our lives are like that. They are very fragile. We're like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. We must ensure our souls are safe in Jesus before our days on earth are ended. The devil, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And if there are any unsaved people amongst us tonight, this is the picture of sin. It's a devastating picture of sin. You're trapped under Satan's power. It's the state of every soul that's unconverted, totally controlled by sin, under Satan's dominion. Look at the effects of it on our young and old in our society. The promiscuity, the drug culture, the greed, the pursuit of pleasure, family breakdown, the living for self and this world only. Satan seeks to destroy without mercy. He grips the hearts of the unsaved. They're at his mercy. There is no other father, if we can call that, Satan, a father to you, that he dominates men's lives. He ruins, destroys a picture of what we see in this poor child. He would, yet light had dawned upon his father. He knew if he came to Jesus, he would restore his son. Jesus is the only person who can bring complete healing to our souls. 'Tis when we come like this man did, kneeling down to Jesus and plead for mercy, that we will find forgiveness for our sins and peace with God. He is able to help the most terrible condition and deliver. Another picture of sin is written in the scriptures by Jeremiah. Judah's sin is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond graven on their hearts upon the horns of the altar. That is a picture of how deeply embedded sin is. Who can help us? Doctors can't help you. Pills can't help you. But only Jesus can help you. He can deliver the soul and set it free. The unsaved soul is enslaved to lust and idolatry and the love of this world. The picture of this boy, first into the fire, then into the water. It is horrendous. But the people out there can be delivered by Jesus. And Romans 6 verse 18 says, we yielded our members to iniquity unto iniquity. When we were unconverted, our lives, like the picture of this boy's life, thrown about by lust and rebellion against the Lord. Who can help us? Jesus can help us. So, when we become a Christian, we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, become servants of righteousness unto holiness. Since power is broken, our lives take on a whole new direction, following Jesus. Yet Satan is still the troubler of God's people, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan's power is broken, but he will continue to trouble us. But thanks be to God, Jesus delivers us from his power. Christ has promised to help us in our time of need. We may feel overwhelmed, but listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 17, bring him hither to me, and Jesus will deliver when we come to him. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Psalm 90 verse 2. And many, many other verses comfort us that Jesus will deliver us when we come to him. Nothing is too hard for the Lord to deliver us from what anything that oppresses us, and especially those who are unsaved. He will deliver, however far you are from God. He will, that moment that we turn to him, save us. So we move on now to verse 16. And I, says the Father, brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. We see the faithlessness of the disciples, and that must have greatly troubled them, and it did. They were unable to cast the devil out of him. We are often in that situation, feel the task is too great. But Jesus is wonderful and merciful, teaches, forgives, restores us. When we walk in our own strength, we will fail. They were perplexed why they could not cast out the devil from this poor, afflicted child. They had not depended upon the Lord in prayer and fasting. Sin is often the cause for our weakness in our walk with God. Joshua chapter 7 teaches how the sin of covetousness weakened the children of Israel. They were powerless against the Canaanites that day when Achan coveted the Babylonian garments and the gold. And they were chased by the Canaanites that they sought to conquer. They had no power. God had left them, as it were. They had not known his strength until they repented. That was a sin of covetousness. Here, it was a sin of unbelief. So, here's Jesus speaking in verse 17. Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Here, Jesus saying, faithless and perverse, that's crooked and turning aside, trusting yourself, particularly speaking to his disciples, but is spoken in love. Jesus always speaks in love, but he speaks here. Here, they were full of unbelief to who Jesus was and disobedient to his commands. The disciples had seen the glory of the Lord, yet it made no impact upon them. They still saw Jesus with natural eyes, a wonderful person, but not in his divine glory. How could they be so faithless, we may ask, when they had seen the miracles he'd done and seen the life he was, the person he was? But we, friends, are like this. Our hearts are constantly hardened through unbelief. We read our Bibles and think what a wonderful book it is, and indeed it is, but somehow when it comes to the troubles that are around us, faith seems belief and trust seems to fail us. We're like this. Our hearts are hardened. We carry this world's troubles in our own strength and have no power. We do not seek his help. We have that form of godliness but deny its power. So Jesus longs to bless, but here his cry, he cries out over our unbelieving hearts. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Jesus longs to bless us with his presence and with his power. We must not assume he will answer our prayers and bless our lives if we live in disobedience or grow cold in fellowship. We may neglect reading our Bibles and prayer. We must seek not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Song of Songs is a wonderful testimony of the believer's longing for Jesus. It's that communion of the believer with his Lord, of the church with the Saviour. That desire to be with Jesus and the grief when we sin against him and he withdraws his felt presence from us must be recognized, and we must follow the example take on board what the Song of Songs has said. Let me just read from chapter 3 of the Song of Songs. I'll just read those first 5 verses. It is a spiritual book. By night on my bed I sought him, that is Jesus, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love till he pleases. Here the believer longs for Christ. Sin had withdrawn his presence from them, and they repented and sought him that it may have that fellowship restored. And it's the same here. Jesus cried over them and said, How long will I be with you? I want to be with you, but your unbelief has withdrawn my presence from you. And he cries out to them that they may long for his presence again. How long shall I suffer you? And so he demonstrates, bring him hither. Another picture of how we should be as Christians is in that godly young man Samuel, who, when he was called of God to be that prophet to Israel that had backslidden, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 19, and it's recorded of him, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Love God's word, hide it in your heart, like David did, and as we all know, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Samuel didn't let the word of God fall to the ground. These are precious words. We read, we study, we speak of. Hide them in your heart. Treasure the time Jesus is with us in worship at church, your quiet times at home. Precious is the word of God. It's the most important possession you have in your home. Nothing is greater. So here we now see the power of Christ. In verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. What power is this to rebuke the devil? Jesus has that power, that mighty power, and he holds all power over Satan and the spirit world. He conquered the power of death and the victory of the grave. Come to him, seek his power to save you if you are unsaved, to deliver you from unbelief. None is too hardened in sin, none with a problem too great that he cannot deliver you from. All is well when we come to Jesus. We must believe Jesus can save all who come to him. None are too far in sin, And the people around here in this area are included, much, much so. No family too broken he cannot restore. He forgives the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives as is in a hymn. In your place of work, your witness in the community, and in your family, Jesus can be known. You may have members of your family who seem far away. Do not despair. Trust in Jesus. Speak of him. Pray to him. And he will deliver. Believe he is able. You are going through great trial, but Jesus is Lord. He will deliver and help you. Never will he forsake his people. And the lovely scripture, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he not with him freely give us all things? If Christ died, how much more he will answer our prayers and bring blessing upon his believing people. So here we come now to 19. The disciples distressed. They had not that power. Why were they not able to cast out this demon? They come to Jesus. And Jesus replies, because of your unbelief. He tells them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing would be impossible to you. Here is the heart of our Christian walk. If we do not come to Jesus and have fellowship with him, we will not know who Jesus is. The disciples saw this glory on the mountain, his divine nature, but did not see its significance. We read our Bibles, we hear wonderful truths preached to us, but remain unmoved. We must spend daily much time in prayer with Jesus. Think upon how great Jesus is. See him as the almighty creator, the ruler of the universe, seated upon his throne, without beginning, without end, the Lord, who holds the keys of death and Hades, who openeth, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man opens, in all the plans of men, and in his church. We must daily come to Jesus and mourn our sin, our unbelief, our disobedience. We must turn from listening to Satan's lies, unlike Eve did in that beginning of Genesis 3. We must die to self and live for Christ. Suffering for the gospel is integral to being a Christian, as Jesus' life showed, and as our brother David spoke. We must follow the example of Caleb and Joshua, who believed they were well able to go into the promised land when the whole congregation of Israel wanted to stone them, having heard the terrifying reports of the giants in the land from the other 10 spies. They stood firm, just 2 men amongst 5 million people. Be like Caleb, who testified to following, wholly following the Lord in Joshua 14. You should read it. He drove out the Canaanites with their iron chariots, and the other Israelites did not. They believed, and the others, 10 spies, did not believe. Jesus describes faith as a grain of mustard seed. Jesus described the kingdom of heaven like a grain of mustard seed, that though the smallest of seeds would grow to the greatest of trees, it appears so weak, a grain of mustard seed. Jesus himself is this grain of mustard seed in our eyes. We read of the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price, which is a treasure hidden in the field. So Jesus is this grain of mustard seed. He says, have faith like my faith. That's what he's saying. We see his humanity, but not his divine nature. The gospel is despised and seen as irrelevant, tiny. We may, sadly to our shame, see it as tiny. Faith, can we trust? Tiny in comparison to the big things of life and the terrifying powers we've seen around us. Yet this seed is exceedingly precious, for it is Christ himself we are putting our trust in. Despised of men, but unto us who believe, he is precious. He has almighty power, and his kingdom, as figured in the mustard herb illustration, will grow to become the greatest among herbs, and the birds of the air will lodge in its branches, a picture of gospel blessing to the Gentiles, and for us as a church, that we can trust in him, that he will bring blessing upon this church, as we trust him. If our hearts are hardened the seed of faith will abide alone and not germinate. It won't bring forth fruit. We must make sure the soil of our hearts is like the good ground hearers of the parable of the sower. Be like King David, who has said of him, he has a man after God's own heart. Trust him in the small things, and you'll prove him in the bigger things. Prove he is able to help you as you reach out into this needy community around you, bringing the precious gospel to hundreds of families who do not know this wonderful Saviour. Remember those answers to prayer constantly. Look for the answers to prayer, the answers you have had. Look for the answers that you bring to him, and ask and wait. Look for that cloud like Elijah's servant did, waiting after the 3 years of famine and waiting for the rain to come. And the cloud slowly appeared as Elijah prayed, and he sent him back 7 times. And slowly he saw the rain coming. Prayer answered. Prayer must be like that. And God will answer. The mountain, of course, that Jesus speaks of, that because of your unbelief, I read verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So he's speaking of the mountain, not a literal mountain, but of representative, the worst of problems and difficulties, that they will be removed. Nothing will be impossible to you, because Jesus is that grain of mustard seed, which is despised of men, but to us precious. What a wonderful promise. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But he adds, all this is possible if we pray, and the fasting is added to help us to pray. Of course, fasting doesn't make the prayer any different. The power is in the prayer, but the fasting is a very helpful, practical means to help us to pray. And we must practice fasting. The Lord commands it. Matthew 6, verse 16. I'm sure you all know it. And many other times we see examples of fasting to help us to pray. And we should make sure that's a practice that we all, as Christians, follow, to help us to pray. But the power Jesus gives us to serve him is only found through prayer. For without me, you can do nothing. The power is in the mustard seed, Christ himself. The verses following that here that I read to you of the while they abode in Galilee, verse 22 and 23, Jesus relates. He relates this many times. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And the result, as he told them that, they were exceeding sorry. Of course, sorry, but it should fill them with joy that he rose again. This is the mighty Saviour. He was pointing to them the suffering, the great cost, but the mighty victory of what he will achieve. The verses following, they don't lie unconnected to the account of the healing of the young boy. They are integral to showing us that the power to heal the boy is found in that same power that raised Christ from the dead. This mustard seed, Christ himself, that was despised and rejected by men, esteemed as nothing. He was betrayed, nailed to a cross, died in weakness, but was raised in power that third day. This, friends, is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 4, verse 4, a verse I'm sure you know. Let us always see this Jesus, who is now exalted to the highest place, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, reigning in glory and power. May our perplexities and trials not bring us sorrow, as the disciples then experienced, but may that sorrow turn to joy and peace in believing. Amen. We just pray. Father, we just ask that you may bless these scriptures to our heart. May we see Jesus risen, reigning in glory. May we know that nothing is too hard for the Lord. May we see mighty blessing upon this church, upon your people, for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen. Great. Shall we